All right, good evening, everyone. If you would, let's stand as we get ready to worship. So great to see everyone tonight. Hope everybody's got full bellies, amen. All right, here we go.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down.
Sing that again.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. Yeah. I can see of your love. Foolishness, I know. When the world is alive, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. Yeah. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing.
Sing that again.
And I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever. And I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever.
Let's celebrate the love of God tonight.
Now forgiven, because you were forsaken. Now accepted, you were. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all.
Sing that again.
Now forgive, because you were forsaken. accepted. You were condemned. Now I'm alive and well. The Spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
Finish it out, and that kind of works out really good. And I'm gonna go ahead and make this announcement. We have another little item of business at the end, but we will. So next week is our church-wide Thanksgiving dinner. So we will meet to have Thanksgiving dinner together. We will not have service. It'll just be dinner and a fellowship. And then the next Wednesday is the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and we will not have services on that Wednesday. So bring your appetites next week for sure. So Jonah chapter 4. Have you ever seen someone get upset because someone else got blessed and not them? I'm sure none of y'all have done that at all. A coworker gets a promotion that you wanted. A person who hurt you seems to be doing well and thriving. Or someone undeserving gets another chance, and deep down something inside us just says, that's not fair. Like, how does that happen to them? We'd never say it out loud, but part of us wonders, God, why would you bless them after what they've done? Or how could you bless them in this situation, knowing all that's surrounding it? Up to this point in the book of Jonah, we've seen a storm, we've seen a great fish, and we've seen a revival. But today we see something that might surprise us all. We're going to see a prophet who became offended by the grace of God. God shows mercy to Nineveh, a violent, unbelieving pagan nation, and instead of rejoicing, the prophet Jonah pouts. He's angry because God's grace reached people that he thought was too far gone. That God's grace was given to people that didn't deserve it. I titled this with a question, is God's grace offending you? Jonah 4 shows us three ways God deals with offended hearts and how he lovingly leads us back to compassion, which is one of his characteristics. The first thing we're going to see is when God's grace offends our sense of fairness. Y'all have never said that before, have you? That's not fair. That's something, as a kid, you learn that early on. You hear it all the time. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. That's a fine description of God. Oddly, it offends him. Why was Jonah so angry? He had just preached a God-given message and had a great revival spark out. He had just seen a great movement from God. Jonah's knowledge of God's merciful nature is the main reason for his anger, sadly and ironically. He presumptuously felt that the Lord should have shaped his course, God's plan, should have been shaped around what Jonah thought should have happened. That's why he's upset. His expectations are not met. Jonah didn't want God to do what was right and proper according to God's own merciful, compassionate nature. One thing that today that I've done, it's easier to assume that God is for us than it is for us to assume that he's for others. I mean, I'm quick to say, man, God's for us, man. But I'm not so quick to say, well, God's for them too. And that's wrong. We see this in the Bible with Israel time and time again. I think as Americans, sometimes we erroneously think that, well, you know, God bless America. You know, God's going to take care of us. Well, what about everybody else? Those are God people too. Jonah wanted discipline and destruction only, and he couldn't see why God didn't want the same things. We see this as parents. I know that I have. My girls, not infrequently, from time to time, depending on how things are going at the house, will complain that Virginia is the favorite. They complain and say, well, Virginia didn't have it near as hard as we had it. You would have whipped us, Daddy, if we'd have done that. You would have grounded me if I would have done that. Look at Virginia. You didn't even say anything to her. Well, what are they doing in that situation? They're assuming that they have all the knowledge that I have as a parent, which isn't very much, but it is a little bit after three kids. But what they don't see is, and what they don't consider is, the reason that I didn't destroy Virginia for doing that is because I mistakenly destroyed them for doing the same thing. My grace for her is a result of learning how poorly I did it the first two times. But they don't have the knowledge to think like that. All they see is, when I did that, Daddy broke me down. And Virginia, he didn't even say anything to her. But do we not do the same thing with God? We assume that we know all the information, and, well, God, you should have done this. Should he? Did you know everything that was going on? I know that I don't. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Jonah's in a bad shape. But he's a man of irony. As Jonah fled from the Lord in chapter 1, he only later in chapter 2 lamented for God to receive him back, to find him, not to forsake him. And then in chapter 2, he prays God for saving his life. And now what is he doing? He's begging God to take it because it's not even worth living. But isn't that us too? We're never happy, continuously just dissatisfied. Nineveh's redemption had seriously depressed Jonah. Jonah sees one way out, death. That's the only way out that Jonah can see right now. Look at verse 4. The Lord said, and I don't know how God said this to Jonah, but I can just see him kind of looking down going, so do you have a good reason to be angry? I mean, I'm not saying that's how God said it, but that's kind of in my mind, in my imagination, he did. But Jonah is angry, and the Bible tells us that not all anger is sinful, right? Y'all remember that? Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. But Jonah, what God's telling him is, you do not have a good reason to be angry. And so when we have unrighteous anger, that is a sin. And I think that's where Jonah's at right now. Look at verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Shelter here, this same word, is used for the structures of leafy branches made for the Feast of Tabernacles. Because when I first read this, I thought, man, where did Jonah get the wood at? Kind of get out there and build him a shelter, nail this thing together. It's not that at all. It would be made of plants. Jonah failed to recognize his privilege of being an instrument of God in a miraculous situation. He had just been directly used. God gave him a message. He went in there obediently. He spoke the message. God worked. And now he's up on a hillside just waiting to see if for some reason God will now destroy these people who are in a revival. Bad theology or misunderstanding God can lead us into this kind of despair. Rather than examining himself as the Lord had wished, He's set up there to examine the city to see if they would go back to their ways and see if God could punish them. Are we in need of self-examination tonight for this same lack of compassion? The second thing we're going to see is when God tests the grace in our own heart. Look at verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Did anybody have any idea what the mean daily temperature was in Mesopotamia at this time of year? What the average temperature is a day? Anybody got a guess? 110. So Jonah is in a booth of plants in 110 degrees scorching heat, sitting on a hillside, anxiously waiting to see if God is going to destroy this city. Notice that it says that he was extremely happy. This is a delirious happy. He's tickled to death. He was not just happy. He was elated. And he didn't experience this. You'd think that he would have been elated about the revival. He'd have been elated about this people group being saved. But instead, he wants to die because that happened. And now he's suddenly filled with life and so happy. And what is he so happy about? A little plant. People are funny. We humans are a funny group. Over the last 25 years, I don't know that this is exactly the same, but I thought I'd say it anyway. Over the last 25 years, I've noticed a big change in the United States in the arena of pets. And maybe you can say this too. I'm not sure if you can say this or not. Maybe this is just a flawed observation. But 25 years ago in 2000, dogs were not that big of a deal. Cats, most of them lived outside. Now, it's like people love dogs and cats more than they love other humans. And I don't know that, I'm serious. I mean, that is, you think about the things that we protect in this world today. You shoot a bald eagle, they may put you in an electric chair. You go kill somebody, well, you may not even do time. You see the difference? It's like we get things swapped up, and that's where he's at. He is loving this plan, and this plan is making him so happy when he's lost his calling from God to love people and share God with them. I don't know that that was the same, but it kind of made sense in my mind. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. I think God's teaching a lesson here. God is putting Jonah in Nineveh's shoes to help evaluate whether his anger is justified. God did to Jonah what Jonah wanted him to do to Nineveh. You see that? God gave Jonah this plant that he fell in love with, and he wanted to keep it, and he wanted to keep it forever. And so God was just like, you know what, I'm going to take away that plant and see how you feel about this plant that you love and how you feel when it dies. And so that's what he did. He sent a worm, and it killed a fire out of that plant. Step by step, God's education of the prophet continued. He prepared the vine. He prepared the great fish. God prepared a worm. Just as the vine was to make Jonah happy and the fish to rescue him, God used a lowly worm to drive home his intended message and teach this wayward prophet. There's another bit of irony. Although destruction is a recurring theme of the book, do you know the only destruction that occurs throughout the whole book of Jonah? One thing is right here. It's a plant. The whole book is about destruction, and that's the only thing that is destroyed. Destruction came not upon Nineveh, but upon something that had become very important to Jonah, something that had brought him great joy. Look at verse 8. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better for me than life. Scorching east wind, it's known as the Sirocco wind. When this wind is experienced in the Near East, the temperature rises dramatically, so we're at 110. Now the wind comes, the humidity drops, and the temperature actually increases. I don't know that if Jonah was a bald man or not, but being a bald man, I know that any of that scorching heat can really do wonders on the top of your head. So he's in another bad spot. The Bible says that God does not tempt. That is clearly in the Bible. It's in the book of James. It said God does not tempt. But what does God do? Sometimes he will test, and he is testing Jonah right here in this moment. So I ask you, not to really blurt it out, but I want you to think about if we had a compassion test tonight, if we had a test that we handed out and it measured how compassionate you were towards other people, how would you score? Jonah is hitting zero right now. Like he has no compassion. But how would you score? How would I score? Sometimes I struggle to be compassionate. I mean, I absolutely have to dig in my deepest parts of the Holy Spirit in feeling to find compassion for people. But when I look at this picture of Jonah tonight, I'm kind of embarrassed by that. I'm sitting here saying, I'm looking down on Jonah for him not being compassionate. Well, Philip, how much compassion did you show today to other people? But I'm asking how y'all scored. I'm not talking about me. I'm not inviting any God tests into my life. Amen. I would rather learn from Jonah's mistakes, but I know this without any testing that I need more grace in my heart. There's room in the inn, as they say. Our third truth, we're going to seek truth with an F. Our third truth, we're going to see when God reveals what truly matters to him. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. He loved that plant. Jonah's values, I think it goes without question, were a bit topsy-turvy. He valued his personal physical comfort over the spiritual well-being of an entire city, an entire nation. God asked him, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? The question is central to the whole book. What right do we have to demand that God should favor us and not others? Why should we receive the grace of God and not want everyone else to receive the same gift that we've been given? God focused this question in a way that would cause Jonah to condemn himself by his own words. And Jonah did just that. Jonah didn't wish to live under the governance of free grace, which is the forgiving of the Ninevites when they didn't deserve it. But weirdly, he wasn't prepared to live under a government with grace either. We can't have one without the other. Verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. What was God's ultimate question to Jonah? And that question is, why are you questioning me? Jonah's anger expressed not only a lack of understanding, but also a lack of trust in God. Look at verse 11. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals? Well, that brings it into perspective, doesn't it? You were mad because I didn't have mercy on a plant, but you didn't want me to have mercy on 120,000 people. Just as Jonah's provision was the shade of the vine he did not deserve, grow, or anything else, the Ninevites' provision was the deliverance they did not deserve based upon a repentance response to God. God's wish for his creation is salvation, not destruction. He asked Jonah, do you not know the difference? They do not know the difference, as well as many animals. The Lord was referring to an entire city of morally and ethically naive, ignorant, but yet guilty individuals. The people of Nineveh were ignorant towards God. They didn't know about God. They were worshiping so many gods. They were living any way they wanted to. And I like that he said, and many animals too. And I think this is, we can see that God even cares for the animals. And that they were even superior to the plant that Jonah was so upset about. But in the end, we see that God's mercy is great for his entire creation. The book ends with a clear contrast between the ways of God and the ways of Jonah. And Jonah is us. Jonah is me. In the end, it's the choice between shades or souls. And what's more important? Our comfort, our wishes, what we think is right, or what God thinks is right. Two questions for you guys as we come to a close. Did Jonah learn from God's lesson and change his ways? We don't know. It's unknown. We'll never know that because it literally ends right there. But importantly for us tonight, will you and I learn from God's lesson and change our own ways? If any of us tonight are not compassionate, if we've gotten ourselves in such a way that whether an age group or a people group or a certain lifestyle or whatever, if we're looking at that group and we're saying, now they don't deserve God's salvation. They don't deserve God's mercy. They don't deserve God's compassion. They're too far gone. Look at this. Then we're no better than Jonah in any way. I didn't deserve God's grace, but I got it. We're all in the same boat. None of us deserved it. And I hope that we never get to a place, I hope that I never get to a place where I look at somebody and can't try to be compassionate towards them because all they're doing oftentimes is exemplifying their need of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jonah 4 ends without an ending. No confession, no repentance, just a question from God hanging in the air that we don't know how it was answered. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? So next time, what are we going to do when God's grace reaches somebody who's hurt us? This week, what are we going to do when God blesses the one person that you think deserves his most strict judgment? What are we going to do the next time that God's mercy feels unfair to us? Well, if we want to follow Jonah's plan, we can have us a little pity party and build us a little branch hut, and we can set up on the hill, and we can sit there and deeply desire and wish that God would do exactly as we think the other people deserve. That's not the good plan. Or the alternative is for the next time that we come to a place where we can't find compassion for somebody is to pray and ask God, God, would you allow me to see this person as you see them? God, would you give me a fresh feeling of grace and mercy for this person so that I can be who I need to be to glorify you in this situation? I would a lot rather do that than have the pity party, even though I phone a lot of pity parties. But I don't want to throw any more pity parties. Back to the title, is God's grace offending you? If it is, don't stay there. Don't end up like Jonah. Because what did he want to do? He just wanted to die. That's not what I want to do. That's not the mental state that I want to walk around in, just wishing that I was dead. Let's let God soften that place inside us that sometimes gets hard towards other people. and let God's compassion for others renew our compassion for them as well. I hope y'all enjoyed the book of Jonah a little bit. I hope you saw that in a lot of ways we can be like Jonah, sadly. I mean, I see myself in from the beginning to the end, whether I'm running from God or begging God for this and then complaining because he gave me that for something else, or not seeing his compassion. I hope it was helpful for you in your spiritual walk in some way.